morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for being here this morning. Thanks for everybody joining us on Facebook. Don't forget to comment and let us know you are watching with us, and we do appreciate you for being on. As we have been announcing all throughout February, it is Alabaster Month, and so I know many of you all have already brought your Alabaster money in, dumped in the box, but today is the last Sunday that will be out, so if you've not had the opportunity to do that, please do that today. And we do appreciate you supporting missions around the world. And, you know, it's exciting to see where this money will go and what it will be able to do. If you have been in any stores lately, you will notice that there is Easter candy everywhere. So it's always kind of funny, in case you forget what time of year it is, you just go to the store and they'll remind you, oftentimes pretty early. Of course, Easter is a little bit early this year, too. So as you see that Easter candy, please be buying that. I know many of you have already been doing some of that, but we're planning on doing as we always do. Mary's had made plans for a big Easter egg hunt, so please make sure that you are buying Easter candy and bringing it in so that we can have plenty to spoil the kids with. And you can see Mary if you have any questions about that. Bread of Life menu is posted out in the foyer. The next meal is Saturday, March 2nd. And so, as always, there will be a list of items for you to bring if you can sign up to bring those in, or if you can sign up to come help work and put that meal together, or even better, if you can do both. So please don't forget about that. We will have our ministry fair that we've been having for the past several years. That will start next Sunday, March 3rd, and we'll go to the following Sunday, March 10th. And so we'll have the different tables set up around the back of the church and in the foyer. This is always a great opportunity for you to see what we have going on. We have a lot of things going on that we've done for a long time, and then we have a lot of things that are new. So this is a good opportunity for everybody to see and learn about what we have going on here and to see where some good places for you to get plugged in and help with some of those new things. The nominating committee response forms are going to be available starting next Sunday, and they'll need to be returned 2 weeks after that on March 17th. And so these are for church elections. You know, this is like we normally do. These are for church elections for the upcoming church year that will start in the beginning of May, but we're going ahead and getting everything together because time flies. Quilters will meet next Tuesday at 9 a.m. in the Good News Classroom. Ladies Bible Study will continue to meet on Thursdays at 4:30 p.m. Grief Share is continuing to meet Fridays from 10 to 12 in the Good News Classroom. And then we'll have open prayer time like we have been at 9 a.m. on Fridays here in the sanctuary. And then I have a card from Inez Human's family. Dear friends, thank you so very much for the wonderful meal you provided for Inez Human's family. It was so nice and the food was delicious. She loved you all very much. God bless you all. So, and I'll put that back on the bulletin board in that back hallway. All right, I think that's all I have.
Well, stand with me this morning as you're able, and we're gonna worship God. But before we do that, we're going to pray. So let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for a church with children. God, I thank you for the fact that we have a generation of warriors that we are raising up to be men and women of God. And we have the opportunity as a church to be a part of that, and we're so thankful. God, this morning I pray that you would be with us in this time that we have together. God, we came to this place this morning, maybe not because we wanted to, but we're here and we're thankful for that. God, I pray that you would help us to put all the outside distractions away, and that you would help us to focus this morning on who you are and what you've done for us. God, I pray that you'd be with us in the remainder of this time we have together this morning. And for everything you do, we'll be very careful to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon, an empty grave.
I've been, over the last few weeks, working on a class for my master's degree, and a part of that class has brought me to have to study a little bit about some other religions, world religions, if you will. And one of the things that I notice is pretty prevalent in other religions is they, generally speaking, have a system in place to be able to live a good life. You look at Buddhism, they have a pretty good system in place to be able to live a productive, good life. Even Islam has a system in place to be able to learn to live a productive, good life. But here's what I kept coming back to as I was having to write papers, and I'm having to write papers about these different religions. They have a system, and that's great. They have a way to live a good life, but what they don't have is a hope in a future. What we have as Christians is something more than just a system to live a good life. Because we serve a risen Savior, because the God that we serve lives, we can face tomorrow. We don't have to worry about the fact that the world that our children are growing up in is crazy, because we know this world is not our home. And so for me, that has been something that's been really great for me to understand. Yeah, you don't have to be a Christian to be good, but you do have to be a Christian to have a future and a hope. And so that's what it's all about this morning. I want you to understand that it's because He lives that we can trust in a better tomorrow. And that's what it's really all about. So we're going to sing again together. Join me as we sing.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, now I trust Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful this day, Lord, we have come into Thy house. For Lord, the church gathers this day. Lord, we know that You said in Your Word, O God, wherever two or three gathers, You would be in our midst. And Lord, let us not miss this morning. Your presence is here, Lord. And Father, as the church, we have gathered, O God, to worship You. May our hearts be uplifted in praise and glory to Your holy name. We do pray for the needs of the church, Lord, this morning, those who are sick. We pray for our pastor. We pray indeed for Pastor Tyler this morning, Lord, as he speaks. Hide him behind the cross, Lord. And Lord, speak through him in such a way that, oh God, we know that we've been in the house of the Lord this morning. We love You, Lord, and we praise You. We want to worship You, Lord, from our hearts and give thanks to You, Lord, for You are worthy of all praise. Have Your way and will in and through us. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Well, this morning, we're going to look at something. I want to propose a question about the sermon that I'm going to share with you this morning, and that's this. If there is a God, I guess it's more of a statement than a question, but if there's a God, then we have to understand as Christians how we interact with Him and what that means for us in the world at large. So the question is this: what can we understand about the existence of God? The existence of God requires that we come to some certain understandings, and that's what we're going to try to do this morning. We're just going to read one verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And you may not even need your Bible. This is what it says. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In 1882, there was a German philosopher, an atheist, an existentialist by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche, who penned these words, "God is dead, and we have killed him." Nietzsche was proposing that human intellect was no match for the idea of God. He was proposing that humans were much too intelligent to believe in the notion of an all-powerful, all-knowing being that created the universe and was separate from time and space. In 1966, the cover of Time's magazine proposed a question. That question was this: is God dead? Many scholars, both secular and religious, have hotly debated this very subject, this very question. Does God exist? Does truth exist? Is God really dead? The famous theoretical physicist and cosmologist Stephen Hawking was an ardent atheist, which is probably the understatement of the century, but some of the last words he is known to have penned in his writings before his passing in 2018 were these words: "There is no God. No one directs the universe." This stands in stark contrast to the words of President Abraham Lincoln, who said, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how a man could look up into the heavens and say there is no God." So that brings us back to our question, and that question is this: what can we understand about the existence of God? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is this: if there is a God. There's a lot more to that statement there, that question, than meets the eye. We just read in the first words of Genesis there, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, we need to understand something. This is not the beginning of God. This is simply the point where the existence of God is declared. God is. I mean, that's just all there is to it. If one were to sum up Christian theology at its core, it can be summed up in these two words: God is. Creation is the first recorded action of God. It's something that God did. But we need to understand that creation did not make God. God existed before creation. It was God who created everything. All of creation is derived from God and His creative work. God created reality out of nothing. Because God made everything, He's greater than everything. God's separate from His creation, but His creation reflects who He is. Now that's kind of an interesting thing that we need to understand, because I think we kind of lose track of that sometimes. There's an interesting little thing there, but when God created humans, He said, "Let us create them in our image." So what that means is even the people you don't like are still created in the image of God. The Democrats are created in the image of God. The Republicans are created in the image of God. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, you are still an image bearer of God. God is intrinsically connected to His creation. While God is connected to His creation, it's important to understand that God can exist, God did exist, without this created world. God's not dependent on His creation. It's actually quite the opposite. Creation is dependent on God. And that's why it's important for us to start with this understanding that God is. So given that God is, there are a few conclusions that we can draw. We understand, number one, that creation is not God. The basis of life is not found in the created world. It's found in the Creator. We also need to understand that we are not God. We are a part of what God created. Like I said, we are created in His image, which is referred to as the Imago Dei. We have infinite moral worth that's rooted in God, but we ourselves are not God. That's contrary to what many are sharing today. It's one of the lies that the enemy shared in the garden. You know, God doesn't want you to eat the fruit because He doesn't want you to be on His level. He doesn't want you to know what He knows. He's holding back on you. We are not God. We're also not becoming God, despite what some of our Mormon friends may propose. I also want to make it clear that logic is not God. God has given us the ability to think rationally. That's important for us to do. Critical thinking is a wonderful gift, but it's just that. It's a gift from God. It's a tool that we can use to share the message of the gospel and answer life's toughest questions. We're created to think. Now, I know that shocks you maybe when you look at some people because they have a pretty extensive track record of not thinking, but we are rational beings. If we base our understanding, though, solely of God, solely on our own intellect and reason, we will quickly find ourselves in a mess. God can be known. He's revealed Himself to us, but our own intellect and reason are merely tools that can be used to make the connection to the things about God that can be known and ultimately His existence. The main thing is that we begin by understanding who God is, or that God is. We understand that God is. We also understand if there's a God, then there has to be a standard. If God is separate and distinct, the originator and designer of all creation, there's a standard for what is really real and what is really right. By nature of who God is and what we understand He's done in creation, we understand that God is the standard. In his book titled, If There Is a God, Thomas Lorimer, who's a professor of theology, worldview, and homiletics at Kentucky Mountain Bible College, shares these words. He said, it is impossible in life to avoid comparisons. We constantly compare and contrast one thing with another. We develop measuring scales and relationship charts to aid us in evaluating. Often those scales are in our own thinking and may clash with someone else's understanding. We do the same thing with intangible things like fairness, justice, and caring. We construct a scale with which to evaluate these things and compare ourselves and others to that scale. Most of the time, we construct that scale in such a way that we come out being fair or just. Others are fair and just when they fit into the constructs of our fairness or justice. So the question that has to be answered then is, what happens when that scale doesn't hold, that others hold doesn't match up with ours? Whose scale is right? By what standard do we determine that? The truth is that creation does not provide an adequate ultimate standard for life. We also understand that we are not the sufficient ultimate standard. Neither is logic, neither is human reasoning. In order for a standard to be universally acceptable and unbound by the lines drawn by culture, that standard would have to be separate from and greater than creation. If there is an objective moral standard, then it would need to be grounded in something that's timeless and unchanging. I think we've already established to this point that God fits that bill. And with that in mind, we understand that God is, in fact, the standard. The world tells us that truth is subjective. We're told that truth is whatever you make it out to be. There was a church, you've maybe heard of it. It was a church of Colossians, of the Colossians. It was a church located in Colossae. And it was dealing with some issues. There were a lot of people in the church that were falling prey to false teachings that were pretty prevalent in the church. And in Colossians 2, 6 through 8, Paul, you've probably heard of him too, admonishes the followers of Christ at Colossae to be strong in the faith. This is what he says. He says, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Now this is the part I want you to get. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of the world rather than Christ. I think a lot of times what happens is we lose sight of the standard and are taken captive by what the Apostle Paul refers to as hollow and deceptive philosophies that are dependent on human reason. If we are to know the standard, then we have to know the truth. We have to be able to pick the truth out of a crowd. In John's Gospel, Jesus refers to Himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Now here's what that means. That means God is truth. We live in a nation that is an absolute melting pot. It is one that is diverse in pretty much every sense. And along with that diversity comes a diversity in thought. That includes religious thought. But that also includes a lot of religions that stand in direct opposition to Christianity. If you connect that with the fact that there are other non-religious ideologies that are staunchly opposed to the views and ideas of Christianity, you have a world in which it's difficult at times to find the truth. That's why it's important that we know who God is. It's important that we can pick the truth out of a crowd, because truth is the standard. God is truth, which means God is the standard. If there's a God, then there's a standard. If there's a standard, then there has to be a judgment. Until we've established standards, then we really have no basis for judgment. That's why the idea of truth that's relative, truth that's whatever you want it to be, doesn't hold up. We could never convict a criminal of murder or rape because we wouldn't be able to say that it was objectively wrong if truth is relative. What's interesting is that the loudest voices for the relativity of truth are the first to yell about justice when they're the ones that are wronged. My question to them is this: well, then by what standard are we judging? Yours? Mine? Theirs? This is why truth has to be objective. We have to understand that it's objectively wrong to murder because there's a moral standard that dictates that to be the case. And that standard transcends the boundaries of individuals and cultures. Because we can know the truth, then we can choose how we respond in relation to it. See, God has given us this thing called free will. He's given us the ability to choose. That's where our judgment comes into play. We make choices based on what we know. I know that I could be involved in an accident every time I get behind the wheel of my truck, so I wear my seatbelt most of the time. I use my judgment to determine my responses to situations. I determine that I shouldn't kill people who irritate me because I understand the consequences of that choice. When I get behind the wheel of my truck, I choose to drive on the right side of the road because I understand the implications of driving into oncoming traffic. Why is that? Because whether we want to believe it or not, we've determined that there's a standard. That gives us something to gauge our choices against and gives us a basis for right and wrong. The basis is rooted in God. In the Wesleyan tradition, which we are a part of, we believe that sin is a willful violation of God's known laws. It's willful disobedience. So because we have a standard, and that standard gives us the ability to know right from wrong, we also understand that we will eventually be judged by that same standard. Like we already said, God is the standard, and ultimately the judgment's His. If there's a judgment by God, then we should know who He is. We should have a desire and a passion to know God. But with that comes some pretty significant responsibility. See, the more I learn about driving, the more I understand the consequences of the decisions that I make when I'm behind the wheel. The more we know about God, the more responsible we are to bring our lives into line with the standards that reflect Him. Ultimately, this knowledge makes us responsible to God and subject to His judgment. He's the judge of all the earth, will ultimately do right by us, and He will judge each of us according to what we've done. So if there's a God, then there's a standard. If there's a standard, then God is that standard. If there's a standard, then there's a judgment. If there's a judgment, then we need to understand something else. There's a choice. See, now that you have this information, it's up to you to respond. If you're driving down the road and see a sign flashing that informs you of a road closure, you have to respond. You have to choose an alternate route. The road ahead of you is not safe for you to travel, and the proper authorities are providing you with the information you need in order to make an informed decision about what lies ahead. God has revealed Himself and can be known by us. Just like the flashing sign, He expects us to use the information we have to make an informed decision about the road that lies ahead. In both instances, the decision is life-altering. I'll say this in closing. A few weeks back, I had the opportunity to attend a training at the State Fire Academy just outside of Murfreesboro in the thriving metropolis of Bellbuckle, Tennessee. If you've never been to Bellbuckle, blink twice, you'll miss it. But while I was there, I had the opportunity to take part in a conversation with several individuals who came from some differing perspectives in regards to their religion and their faith. One of those individuals was a Buddhist. They shared that they liked Buddhism because it provides them with some guidelines to live a meaningful life. As the conversation went on, this individual shared that they liked some of the teachings of Christianity and thought that Jesus was a really good teacher. There's just a problem there, though. Jesus made a pretty substantial claim while He was here on this earth. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but He claimed to be God. Which brings us to one of three conclusions. The first is that Jesus was a liar. He would have known that He was God, He was not God, and still chose to spread the lie that He was. The second option is He could have been a lunatic. That means He wasn't God and He didn't know it, but He still ran around acting like He was. Now I know what you're thinking. You probably don't think one of the most influential figures in human history was a liar or a lunatic. There's a third option. The third option is this, that He was actually God. If that's the case, then that doesn't make Him a liar, doesn't make Him a lunatic, it makes Him Lord. Now here's the thing about that, if He's Lord, then He wants complete control. He wants everything you have, everything you are, and everything that you hope to be. So that brings us to one final question, and that's this. Is He your Lord? So we're going to close this morning with a song. We're going to just sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus" again. But now that you have this information in front of you, and you understand there's a God, and there's a standard, and God is the standard, and that there's going to be a judgment, and because of that judgment you have a choice, I want you to understand something else this morning. Whether or not you make a conscious choice to come forward this morning and give your life to Jesus, you've made a choice. Because by not choosing to follow Jesus, you've chosen to follow the things of this world. You've chosen not to place your trust in something that can be trusted in. Here's what I have encountered over the last little bit, thinking through some things and whatever have you. There are a lot of skeptics in this world. There are a lot of people that believe God doesn't say, or that God isn't who He says He is. There are a lot of people that hold a lot of different views of God. When you look at the court system, to prove a case, one thing has to be present. You have to provide evidence that's beyond a reasonable doubt. You don't have to conclude 100% for sure that this is the case. If you've got enough evidence to prove that there's a reasonable conclusion in front of you, then the case is good to go forward. Now, there's also this other thing called the preponderance of evidence. And this is kind of interesting to me, because the preponderance of evidence is what speeding tickets are based off of. They don't have to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that I was speeding out here on Main Street. All they have to say is that it's more plausible than not that I was speeding based on the information at hand. Now, there are a lot of different things going on in this discussion about God. There are a lot of different things that we can get hung up on, and a lot of different things that can derail us in our journey with Christ. But what I want you to understand is this. When you're looking at the big picture, you don't have to have 100% proof. All you have to do is come to the conclusion that it's more reasonable than not that you should follow God. And I'll say this, it's a whole lot better than the alternative. What if you're wrong? What if God does exist? What if there is a God? What if there's a standard? What if God is that standard? What if there's a judgment? Then you have a choice. That choice is this, to follow God or to follow the devil. So we're going to sing this morning, and if you need to pray, these altars are open. And this is not just for people who are skeptics. This isn't just for people who don't think there's a God. This altar is open for everybody. Maybe you just have a hard time reconciling some of the things in your life with the existence of a God who says He's good and loving. Maybe you just can't figure out how the world around us relates to God. Can I tell you, it's okay to be upset with God because He is big enough to handle it. So this morning, if you've got something going on in your life, I want you to know that this is the place to deal with it. We're going to sing this, and after we sing these two verses, we'll be done. But I want you to know that there's room at the foot of the cross for you. There's no safer place to be. I'm not going to say safer place. There's no better place to be than in the center of God's will. And so this morning, if that's not where you are, then why don't you come pray about it? Let's sing together.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, to trust Him more. I'm so glad I've learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
We're going to sing that chorus one more time. And if that's your prayer this morning, would you just sing it out with me? We can trust Jesus, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we can trust Him with the small things in our life and the big things too. He's proven over and over again that He can be trusted. And I'm thankful that we serve a God like that. Let's sing again together.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Father God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the fact that You are a God who is powerful. You're a God who is loving. You're a God who's always there. God, You know everything that we're going through, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that there's not a single blade of grass or a grain of sand on this earth that You're not well aware of. And so, Father, this morning, as we come before You, we come before a God who is able to answer the prayers of His children. So God, this morning, I pray that if there's one here this morning that's struggling, I pray that You'd help them to hold to Your unchanging hand. Help them to know that there's a God in heaven who not only created the universe, but is intimately concerned about the inner workings, and especially lives of His children. God, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know You, I pray that You'd help them to give up whatever it is that they're holding on to, and that they would just trust You with their life. God, if You created the world that we live in, then surely to goodness You can be trusted with this little thing called life. If You sustain creation, then surely You're good enough to be able to sustain us. So God, this morning I pray that You would help us to understand who You are. That You would help us to trust You and understand that Your ways are higher than ours. God, help us to know that You've given us a mind for a reason. That reason is so we can think, so that we can know the truth, so that we can know You. God, I pray that You would be with us as we leave this place. God, You know the needs that are represented here, and so I pray that You would work on behalf of each and every one of them. God, as we leave here, I pray that You would keep us safe until the next time we're able to gather. Lead us, guide us, and direct us in the days ahead. And we'll be very careful to give You the praise and the honor and the glory for it. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.